you so much. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, I was on my way to New York and had an unfortunate moment where someone who'd been in town only a week was looking for the city dump. I'm going this way on Steed Road, and the person just was kind of trying to find out where to turn and turn right in front of me. And so I really appreciate prayer. Stormy O'Mardian, you know the name Stormy O'Mardian from all the books that she has written about prayer, but she prays. And we call her the First Lady of Prayer at our church here. But she had sat up in bed in the middle of the night before, and just started praying for us, praying for me. Something's coming. And literally, once I had this crash, I was a little confused. But within 2 minutes, there was Stormy. And I always call Stormy an angel. I said, oh, you're just an angel. And I'm thinking in my head, the angels do look like her, you know. So anyway, I have a foot that's my big problem, a broken foot and a little crack in my back. And I knew, they said, you have a concussion. They knew that because they asked me who the president was, and I couldn't remember. So I thought, boy, it really took a knock on the head to forget that. And that's all I have to say about that. Don't read into it. That just shows you that I was not myself. But what a Sunday to be here, to be on allegedly the last Sunday. We keep holding our breath. If anything stops us from being in there next week, it won't be our fault. There's code, there's inspections, but to the best of our knowledge, we're about to cross over. So, and I'm really glad to be here. In fact, it would have, so all that to say is thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you, Pat. You know, and I was thinking, I wish I could show this picture. It literally was a reminiscent of Remember the Titans when, I don't know if you remember that scene where there was a white and black football player, and the white guy's name is Bertier, and he gets in a car wreck, and Julius, the African-American, comes into the hospital and says, this is not supposed to happen to you. So I'm laying in the emergency room with a neck brace on, and here comes Julius. And we have a picture. It is so much. In fact, when he came in and I'm laying in that hospital, I'm thinking, I'm still checking my extremities to make sure I'm not paralyzed like he was in the movie. But I tell you what, there's a lot of hip and happening places, but I tell you why I love Bethel. It's because we have a pastor here that prays. And when you get in trouble, family gets in trouble. When Pastor James comes in the room, I'm telling you, he's not coming in just, you know, starting his prayer engine. He has been praying. And I tell you, it could have been a lot worse. And so thank you so much, Pastor James, for your prayers and your friendship. I sat this morning thinking about this message, and there were so many thoughts that came into my mind. What could this look like? This has been 25 years ago, I stood in this pulpit, my very first, it was actually a Sunday night, I believe, at Bethel. And this building has been here on this property for 40 years, more than 40 years, this basic extremity here. May the insides may have changed, but the exterior, the perimeter of this sanctuary has been here for 40-something years. So we're on a journey, and as I thought of all the milestones to comment on and to think about, funny enough, I had this movie came into my mind this morning. I didn't think about it till this morning, but as I sat thinking about what to say on what could be obviously a momentous Sunday as we are coming to the final moment here in this building, moving over, I thought of the movie The 100-Foot Journey. Now, you may not know this movie, so I'm sorry that you're going to feel left out if this is not one of your favorites, but The 100-Foot Journey was a collaboration between Steven Spielberg and Oprah. And I'll tell about it in a minute, but the what's important to me is because I measured a few weeks ago, I walked off in between this pulpit and the new pulpit. It's about 100 yards. So I'm going to adapt that movie title, and I'm going to call this the 100-yard journey of where we're going. But in the movie, the basic plot is an Indian family from Mumbai who finds themselves, because of persecution in India, in France, their van breaks down and they go to this little village and find an abandoned restaurant. And so the family, being kind of the family business, is the restaurant business. The father, the older father, decides we're going to stay here and we're going to build a restaurant. But they built it right across the street, this little narrow road, 100 feet away, from one of the most famous French restaurants in the country. Obviously, a French restaurant in France, but specializing in French cuisine. All the leaders of the country would come and eat there. And so now you have this brewing conflict of these two cultures coming together. And it's such a picture to me of, in, as I walk through this movie in my mind, thinking of the unusual mix of these cultures that came, it would seem to be polar opposites. When you mix them together, the taste, the experience ended up becoming world famous. And so the conflict of what we find ourselves fighting one another at times, or our ethnic persuasions and proclivities and tastes. You know, we grow up liking certain things. We grow up with a certain taste, of, especially when it comes to our palate. And if something that we taste doesn't taste like we like it to taste, then we somehow think it's wrong, even though maybe what we're eating isn't helping us. Maybe even be putting us into an early grave, it's still what we like, and so we keep it going. Resisting something that maybe if you put them together, what seems to could never work together. In fact, that's really the major theme of this movie, is that these two cultures, with all the conflict of getting them together, when they came together, they produced something that became world famous. I thought about the scripture. One of the texts I almost used today was in Mark chapter 11, where it says that Jesus came into the temple, and it says that he saw what was going on, and then he took a whip and cleaned the temple out. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus is this nice guy with a smile on his face, like the Joker. You know, in the Batman movies, the Joker never can frown. And we just think Jesus is like that. He couldn't possibly say something negative or corrective or anything like that. But Jesus actually took a whip and cleaned the temple out. And he said this, he said, "My house will be a house of prayer for all the nations." And you see, what has produced this mixture of cultures? What's produced Bethel, where you have things that people say, "Well, I like my music this way, and this is how I grew up liking church." And someone else says, "Well, no, I'm more like this." And so we come and we kind of, you know, look around and say, "Well, this doesn't have the sound or the flavor I'm looking for." And so people quickly leave. But, you know, there's something, what drew this together was really prayer. From the very beginning, we started, when I became pastor in 2000, we started praying on Friday nights, and that prayer has taken many different expressions, but one of the specific things we prayed for was that verse, "Make us a house of prayer for the nation." So these flags you see, these aren't just things we picked up at Hobby Lobby and thought that would be good. No, these represent nations where we have not just gone on mission trips, but where we've actually raised up people, not just from here, but from all of our sister churches, to go and plant congregations there. Johnny Owens, who was just here on the stage leading worship, he's starting a church in Indianapolis. And in May, he's got his first service, I think, in a week or 2 weeks, something like that. You saw Brian Taylor. He played at Vanderbilt. And Dr. Steven Robinson and his wife, they were medical doctors, and together they took the hands to Cincinnati. We have that in Phoenix. We have Bethel, Phoenix. We have Bethel, Dallas. But not every church is named Bethel. It's every nation is the family of churches. So far, 80 nations. And that's not just some kind of gimmick that came out of prayer. Lord, send the nations. And it's amazing how many times nations have come into us, not just because we went there, but as we prayed, they come in here. In fact, one of the world's leading psychiatrists is a man named Augusto Curry. He's written and sold more than 40 million books in Latin America. He came to faith studying the personality of Jesus. He said no one ever thought like Jesus. As he's reading Jesus and comparing him to Sigmund Freud, when Sigmund Freud was challenged by Jung and Adler, some of his contemporaries, Freud rejected them. But yet he saw how Jesus reached out to even his enemies and was willing to call them friend. And he said, you could not create a, a person like this. Fiction has no parallel to who Jesus is in his personality. But Dr. Curry came to town to write a book in English, and one of our members as a tennis coach met him, brought him to Bethel. His family was touched. We've since been down to Brazil. He wrote the foreword to my Portuguese version of God's Not Dead. He's a friend. And I just started thinking of all the nations that have come in the doors. This next week as we do our grand opening, Iceland will be here. We've got a ministry that we're just on the brink of starting in Iceland. So we're taking a team in June. We've already been there once. My book, God's Not Dead, is in Icelandic now. And so we're going there, but Iceland will be here. We've got London going to be here. And so as we pray for the nations, and it's a mixture. You can't make this up, but it comes as a result of prayer. Another thought that comes from this movie is that not only do you have this, in fact, there's great conflict, especially between the older generation of the French woman, the snobby French woman, and the older Indian man trying to get along, and they're sabotaging each other, not wanting this to happen. I mean, we've been through a lot of battles, believe me. We've got some peaceful neighbors, but when you're, I remember one time years ago when we began to diversify, we actually had kind of a little neighborhood meeting, and one woman had the audacity to look at Pastor Tim and say, you know, what are the zip codes of the people that are coming here? And Pastor Tim just looked at me and said, can you believe she said that to me? I said, yeah, welcome to my, you know, yeah, I know. But people, don't think that people are going to just lay down and clap and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? But see, that's why we have to be even more committed to prayer. Even more, praying even more for what God's doing. Don't just sit back and just say, well, let's just see what happens. But discipleship. In fact, in this movie, it was the younger generation that crossed that, what seemed to be just 100 feet from one side of the street to the next. But it was a whole gulf of going from one side to the other. Greg, I didn't see you there. What are you doing back there? Okay. You know, I normally work alone. You're going to stand there the whole time? Huh? That's okay. We don't need it. Just about 2 minutes, you can go. There we go. I'm already distracted. For those of you watching, I'm sorry. We can't. This is a live feed. I threw my main guy under the bus. Greg travels with me all over the world. He's such a great joy, and he's bold, too. He just says, don't mind me. If I'm ministering to somebody, he's got the camera right in there. Anyway, this is the last service, so I think I encouraged him to be here and take some photos of this. But anyway, young people crossing over. Thank you, Pastor James. So it takes the next generation sometimes to say, let's don't just do this the way we've always done it. But the next generation in this movie had to learn to be corrected. In fact, there was so much about this movie that correction and real learning how to cook this way. And then all of a sudden, and I thought about the cooking here at Bethel. It doesn't just come about without that kind of discipleship. You see, people today are so thin-skinned that if you say something a little bit corrective or, hey, what do you think about this, instantly they're going somewhere. So that's why we just kind of make a habit. We're going to correct you quick. You just might as well get it over with. Don't wait 2 years to be offended. Let's just go ahead and get it over with. In fact, when I first became a Christian, and Pastor Steve's in the back, one of my roommates in college, I was the guy that was kind of like, if you wanted to learn to correct somebody, just start with Rice. Just start with him. Just rebuke him. My very first pastor, Walter Walker, who was our first pastor, who is now a member of Bethel, I remember when he corrected me, or somebody had corrected me for something, I don't know, I deserved to be corrected for. He said, you don't like correction, do you? And I said, no, I hate correction. He said, well, I've got a verse for you to read, Proverbs 12:1. And it said, he who hates reproof is stupid. I mean, that was the verse these people gave me. He who hates reproof is stupid. My son Charlie, who I'll mention at the end of the sermon, we go through Proverbs, and we're going through Proverbs this week, and we just decided to look up discipline. Discipline. A word that people hate because it seems to them, whether it be the discipline of the daily, the correction or whatever. But there was one verse that when we got to it, it was really kind of an encouraging verse where discipline was concerned. it says, and it always, you'll see correction and discipline right there, but it says, whoever heeds correction will be honored. Will be honored. So the very thing we're trying to avoid, where no one can say anything to us, is the very thing that we need to promote us. Thinking about Pastor James, who I've already told you how much I love him. But, you know, when Pastor James showed up here at Bethel, his brother-in-law was Marvin L. Winans. I mean, he was the pastor. He was really the number two, or right in there, the second pastor at a large church in Detroit. But when he showed up, he didn't play that card. He didn't come here, you know, I was number two man here, one of the top leaders in Detroit. No, he just went to the parking lot. He started serving. He didn't play that game. And he served his way to the place of leadership. And then we got into that place. There were things that he would do. And I'd call him over. I'd say, it was kind of like a reverse Hitch moment. You know, another movie, Hitch, where I said, don't ever do that again. Do not ever do that again. So what we have today is not some little veiled, we're walking on eggshells. No, no, no. You're talking about learning to talk to one another, learning to speak to one another like two athletes in a game where we don't have time to be necessarily extra nice. We're both trying to win. So what do we need to do? So now if you don't find that here, maybe somebody doesn't do that right. Maybe some Barney Fife comes along and corrects you. Sometimes it doesn't get worked out like that. Well, I rebuke you, brother. I just heard that message. I'm just going to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Well, I rebuke you back. Well, I just rebuke that rebuke. Well, I just bind that rebuke. I mean, that could set up a chain reaction that could destroy the universe. It goes too far. So, yeah, you're going to, I mean, I've heard stories of people taking that to their worst degree and, you know, guys serving as ushers and some Barney Fife rebukes them for something. Hey, listen, if I would have been run off by somebody trying hard to help me in the wrong way but for the right reason, I would have never made it this far. So it's a work in progress, and we're learning to forgive. We're learning to, but it's not some weird kind of thing. It's just most of the time it's encouraging one another. It takes that to say, this is great. I remember in the movie when the young Indian man brought the snobby French woman one of her favorite dishes. She tasted it and she just threw it out. Later she said, oh, it was so much better than what we did. I just couldn't bear to tell you or admit to you. Something like that, she said. There's a taste, there's a sound that's coming. But you know what? It's going to be exported. That young Indian man, what he had developed in that clash of cultures coming together with a combined taste, boy, it was a hit in Paris. He goes to Paris. He goes out. And see, there's something that here is like what they say about Vegas, what happens here stays here. Well, what happens in Bethel goes everywhere. I tell you what, I keep bragging on you today, but I tell you, when he got to France, we like to lost him to France. He had more favor than a tap dancing duck. When he got back from Paris, he said, man, I think I may be called to live there. No, you're not. You're going to come right back here. You are not called to live in Paris. Because something happens. And you know what? This is really about you. Because discipleship is really preparing you. See, this isn't about my ministry or Pastor James' ministry or Pastor Steve's ministry. We don't even think about that. What we think about is, Lord, you've brought people here. Now what do we need to do to help them? Because God's got something for you to do that we could never do. Whether it's in music, whether it's in business. I remember one, talking back on the correction, I remember one professional athlete who actually was so visible that McDonald's had named a hamburger temporarily for him in his city, and we were eating together. And he's a big old guy, and he actually told this story here in Bethel. So I'm not throwing him under the bus. I'm not even telling his name. But he told this story here years ago. He said, I was eating with Pastor Rice, and the guy was eating. Terry, he just slopped over like this. And I just stopped. I said, what are you doing? He said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I said, but do you realize how you're eating? You're holding your fork like this. You're not. And you could tell, it's like he looked at me like, you don't know me that well to talk to me like this. I said this to him. I said, one day you're going to eat before presidents and kings. I said, begin to prepare for it. Literally, 1 year later, he called me. He said, that meal happened. He said, I was invited to eat with the president. And he said, I thought about you the whole time. He said, I'm so thankful that you told me that. He said, that's what family does. We talk to one another, not because we're trying to oppress each other or hurt each other. We're believing. You see, when I was a little kid, probably the most vivid memory, I had two vivid memories as a kid from my early child days. One was the time I ran away from home, told my parents, I'm running away. I was about three. I got two pair of underwear, got it in a suitcase. And I remember even at 3 years old, I'm walking down the street and this thought hit me like, where am I going? So after about 10 minutes, I came back and knocked on the door and my dad came to the door. I said, I'm going to give you another chance. Exact quote, give you another chance. But the other one was when I would choose my cereal when I was a kid by the prize that was in the box. Never chose my cereal by the taste first. That was not the first consideration. So I would pick the cereal out, see the prize, take it home, sneak into the bathroom, open it up, and stick an unwashed hand down into the cereal, rooting around until I pulled out the prize. Now, it came to me later that if Cap'n Crunch or Cracker Jacks can put a prize in every box, God has put a gift in every life. And our job here is to wash the hands, but to reach down and help bring out what God's put inside of you. And there's no greater joy than that. No greater joy than that. You know, as I think about this thing, that at the end of the movie, the young man's gone off and he realizes that what he's cooking, this clash, so to speak, of culinary clash come together with Indian and French cuisine, and he's the hit of Paris. The French restaurant that he had learned from just 100 feet away had, because of the cooking, had gotten them from one Michelin star, not the tire company Michelin, but the magazine that rates the restaurants, had gotten them a second star. But there was this kind of rarefied air of the third Michelin star. And so instead of staying away, he came back to this little French town and said, I'm going to come back, and together we're going to do something that potentially can get us this coveted third star. And I thought about the ultimate thing here is about relationship and about what happens when we do things together. You know, Pastor Steve Merle, who I've mentioned, he came to my house yesterday to check on me, and we started talking about things, and I don't know how it came up, but he said they did a study on people that lived the longest and found these little enclaves of people around the world, whether it be Japan or someplace in the mountains, I forget where it was, in Latin America, and they did this survey trying to say what was it that were the common denominators that caused so many people to live beyond 100. So he was walking through that, but he said something yesterday that I just whispered to him as I was coming down. I said, thank you for the visit. You gave me something to talk about today, because he said that one of the keys to the longevity was the multiple generations that lived together. That you had great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and children. And it wasn't just this sequestering of ages and demographics. You see, there's something that happens. This isn't, we celebrate young people. We celebrate reaching the next generation. But that doesn't mean that is somehow that we get to into our 60s, 70s, and beyond. Listen, this is a house where we're going to bring the best of the young generation in this energy. We're going to bring the old men and women dreaming dreams and the young men doing seeing visions. It's like Joel prophesied and Peter quoted. We're going to bring that together. And who knows how long this can last? Who knows, not only that, but listen, the older you get, you'll realize is that God's put something in you to give to that next generation. Yes, we may not, the music may be too loud. There may be a lot of things as you're an older person that thinks, well, this is not my style. But think of what's at stake if you separate yourself. Think of what's at stake if you decide to just go to where it's comfortable. You know, my foot's broken. Where I'm from in Texas, they just call it broke. His foot is broke. But I've, instead of wearing this cast, because it's kind of broken on the top, and if I pick it up, it hurts. So The doctor gave me a carbon or something kind of really hard insole, and so the only thing I've been able to wear is a tennis shoe. So I told Pastor James, I said, look, you wear your tennis shoes because I'm going to be wearing tennis shoes. So I decided yesterday, I said, I'm going to go find some shoes that maybe were big enough that I could put my foot in so it won't hurt. So I go down to Nordstrom's Rack, and I'm looking around, and I just trying to put on one shoe. I said, okay, this is going to hurt. So I look at this shoe this morning, and I look down at this big shoe, and it's my 17-year-old who has a much larger foot than me, his shoe. And I thought, I wonder if that works. So sure enough, I got Charlie's shoes on today. But you know, as I put the shoe on, I was thinking about Joel Osteen when I heard the story that his father was a legendary preacher, and when Joel preached his first sermon, he said he put on his dad's shoes and was just shaking of, can I feel his shoes? And yet I'm preaching the last sermon in this sanctuary in my son's shoes. And I'm thinking as I was putting them on today, go ahead and stand up if you would. I'm going to close here. As I'm looking down at these feet, wondering why I'm telling you about it. I probably could have just gotten off the stage and forgotten it. But I just think it's something about God, I'm asking you to touch. Listen, we've got a group of young people. We've got a generation that desperately needs the gospel. And we're here today. Come on up, Pastor James. When Pastor James came over 5 years ago now, he said, this is not about a building. He said, it's about a harvest. And God is sending us. We get to go together. Whether it's Arizona State, whether it's in Boston, whether it's Rhode Island, we're traveling to these campuses around the world. I'm trusting God that as we go out together to touch this next generation on these university campuses, that they're going to come back. We're going to see some of the most amazing people that follow us back here. Because why? They want to get trained. They want to learn how to do what we do here. We were just at Chick-fil-A at their headquarters a few weeks ago. There was 120 university students, and they asked us to come together. We did a whole day of seminar with these 120 college students, and at the end we gave an altar call. We just looked at each other and said, we need to call these kids to faith. They were supposed to be from Christian universities, but let's don't presume that. Over half the room responded. And the leader of the program came up to us and said, you know, he said, it isn't really what you said, it was your relationship. Everybody's talking about diversity, but this is not just window dressing. This is real, and it wasn't fought for, just like in that movie. It did not come easy. And if you're going to fight for a relationship with another ethnicity to do what God's called you to do, it will not come easy. You got to pray. You got to hang on. You got to trust God. We must, as we take this 100-yard journey, what do we bring in with us? We're bringing prayer. You're not taking your 3-pair of underwear like I took. And we're not running away from home. We're upgrading. We're taking prayer. We're taking discipleship. And we're taking a multi-generational mindset that says, Lord, we're not going to settle for anything less than what causes the maximum glory for your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for a people that are here because they hear this sound. Thank you, God, for bringing us these kinds of people that want this. That's why we can say what we say. Thank you for people today that don't know you, that they're here, they've lasted this long just to come to this moment of stepping into a relationship with you. It all begins with Jesus. He changes our hearts. He changes our lives. He puts a new spirit within us. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone, he promised, and I will put in a heart of flesh. It's called being born again. It's not just religious hobbies and activities and new things for Sunday to do instead of watching television. It's a brand new heart. Lord, thank you for giving that heart. In fact, many of you right now, it's just happening. It isn't because you come to the front of a building or lift your hand. It's the Spirit. The Spirit's moving right now. The Spirit blows where he wills. He moves, Jesus said. But those who are born of the Spirit, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but yet the Spirit's moving into your heart right now. So just receive him. Just say, Lord, I receive you now. Just say that. Lord, I receive you. I receive you. For all that believed in him, for all that believe in him, that believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a human right, the opportunity to know about Jesus and to have this relationship with him. That is the most basic of all rights, is the opportunity to hear this message and to receive. Let that happen today. And Lord, as we cross over, hopefully, you, Lord willing, being in there next Sunday, Lord, let us not just come into new surroundings. Let us bring prayer for the nations like never before. Lord, more committed to authentic, genuine, loving discipleship, speaking your word to one another, encouraging one another. And Lord, a multi-generational mindset that is not going to be content with just segregating ourselves to not only our ethnicity but our age group. Lord, learning, holding on to one another. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.
Well, let's just do that. Give God praise right now, whoever you are. Hallelujah. Ministry team, you can come down. You may have heard something in the message today that made you want to know Jesus more or want to get involved with another human being who can give you some discipleship. If you fit that description and you need Jesus or you need the people of God to help you walk with God, at the conclusion of this prayer, I want you to just come down and one of our ministers will pray with you and walk with you. We call this the call to discipleship. So next week, as you come, the service will be at 10 o'clock, just to remind you. Not 10:30. You will miss worship. Come at 10 o'clock, and let's enjoy Jesus and thank him for all he's done with us and for us. Why don't we just hold hands, if that's okay, if that's not weird for you, as we kind of conclude this moment. Cross the aisle and just hold somebody's hand and let's not forget, unity is God commands a blessing. Let's stay united in love. Where the world gets divided, let's in the church get united. And let's be an example of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless each hand we hold. Bless them to fan into flame the gift you put inside of them. Bless them to be good disciples and disciple makers. Bless us, Lord, to be in health and prosper, even as our souls prosper. Keep us all in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.